Y'all would turn with me to everyone's favorite minor prophet, the book of Habakkuk. It's going to be kind of right there in the middle of your Bibles. Habakkuk chapter 1, starting at verse 1, we're going to go through 2 verse 5 this morning. And what we're going to do, hopefully the next couple of weeks, is cover the entire book of Habakkuk quickly. I didn't plan for this series to focus just on Habakkuk. I was actually going to try and preach chapter 3 today. And then I reading some commentaries and everything else, so there's too much going on in Habakkuk to just go to the end. And we're going to get the series out of Habakkuk, at least the remainder of the World Gone Mad series. So turn your attention, please, to the Word of God, Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come and it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Would y'all pray with me? Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is sufficient for our needs and the faith that is sufficient to tell us what we need to know concerning you, concerning salvation, concerning the church, Lord, ultimately concerning all things that matter to us, to our faith, and to our relationship with you. Father, as we consider this prayer, this conversation which your servant Habakkuk had with you many, many years ago, Lord, would you open our eyes to see truth? Would you open our hearts to know truth, our ears to hear it? Would you truly have effect upon us with your holy word this morning? Lord, would you be at work by the power of your word? For we know that it is living and it is active. Would we regard it as such this morning? In the name of the Word made flesh, Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. I don't know how many of you have read Habakkuk or have really paid much attention to it, really at any point or over the years. As I'm reading it even in front of you, I'm sitting here thinking, without study, I just wonder what kind of comes to people's minds as they hear some of these words, this dialogue between a man and God. And so we'll get there. Obviously, we'll discuss the text. But I want you all to think about last week, as we talk about this world going mad topic, this frantic season that folks are in, this fear and anxiety that has overcome people. And I hope you'll remember that last week we recognized that despite the reality that the world is indeed going mad, despite the raging of the nations, as Psalm 2 says, we remembered and we really proclaimed here in New Sterling that it is the Lord who reigns and who rules over all things. And so this week, I want us to start with that understanding again. I want us to pick up where we left off. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns. He is in control, but while we profess the sovereignty of God and the sovereign rule of Christ, I also want us to approach this common age-old question this morning, and that is this. If God is in control, if Christ reigns, then why on earth is the world in the shape that it is today? I know most, if not, well, I won't say all of us, most of us in this room remember September 11th, 2001. Some more than others. I was young, but I can still remember what took place and watching it on the TV. If not 9/11, we can all remember specific, tragic shootings that have taken place in our country in recent years. We can remember violent attacks that have taken place in recent years. And I want you to think, what is the question that comes to people's mind every time there's a terrorist attack or a school shooting or really any tragedy at all? What question does everyone always start to ask? Well, where was God? Why would God allow this to happen? Does God not care about these people? And if you say that he does care about these people, then why on earth would he let this happen to them? For those who reject the existence of God, for those who reject the very truth that God is in control and sovereign over all things, this question has really become an attack against the church. It's become an apologetic against the faith today. Right? They say, well, a good God cannot exist as long as these bad things take place. Perhaps even some of you sitting here this morning reject the truth of Scripture because of specific hardships that you have witnessed or even suffered yourself throughout your life. The question or the argument often goes like this. Right? People say, preacher, don't tell me that God is a loving father when my father was abusive or absent throughout my childhood. Right? Some would say, preacher, don't tell me that Jesus saves sinners when my child has been running from Christ for years, even though I pray for them every single day. Or they'll say, preacher, don't tell me that this Christianity stuff really changes anyone or that it really has any impact on anybody's life when I have been hurt by loud mouths in the church, when I have been embarrassed or offended by someone who was supposedly my brother or sister in Christ. And before we say that these doubts and these arguments only come from the atheist, the agnostic, and those who are disillusioned with the church, I want you to think about this. We have to recognize this morning that every believer knows what it is like to truly believe, to truly trust in God, but then to turn around, to look at the world around us, to even look at our own lives and say, God, why won't you fix this already? God, why won't you heal me? Why won't you heal my loved one? Why won't you save my straying child or grandchild? Why do the wicked prosper as the righteous suffer? And churches, we ask these questions time and time again, as we become ultimately distracted with the hardships of our own lives, with the quandaries of our own hearts, we always walk on this fine, slippery slope of getting caught in what I'm going to call the woe is me chorus. Right? We start singing this whole cantata of woe is me. Oh, the world is not the way that I want it to go. The world is actually against us. Woe is me. Things aren't going as I planned in life. Things aren't going as I think they should. Woe is me. Church, this morning I want us to start to look at Habakkuk. And Lord willing, today and in the next two Sundays, we're going to learn what it means for the church and for the Christian to go from woe is me to great is God. They're two very different statements. I would argue we see Habakkuk make this evolution or this sanctifying journey in the book. Woe is me, to great is God. As we hear from our prophet this morning, I want us to see how the believer and how the church are ultimately called to seek God, to behold God, and to trust God, so that fearful men and women can actually become faithful servants of God. And so as our text starts out this morning with the prophet Habakkuk seeking after God and what I'm going to call the complaint of a saint, verses 2 through 4, I want us to consider what it means to seek God, even in trial, even when we don't understand what is taking place. So look first at verse 2, and I want you to notice Habakkuk's frustration, notice his fear, notice this lament as he cries out to God over the circumstances of the world that he found himself living in. Verses 2 and 3, they're ultimately nothing short of a complaint to God for what Habakkuk sees as negligence on God's part. Ultimately, what Habakkuk sees as divine inaction. He says, God, how long will you not hear? How long will you not save? How long will you be idle when things are such a mess? He complains of violence. He complains of wickedness. He complains of destruction. He says these social trends, they're turning into mass strife and contention. And finally, with all of these horrible things, there is no justice being carried out against it. The wicked aren't punished. The righteous are not receiving the justice they are due. I don't know about y'all, but if you read these complaints of Habakkuk so many years ago, it sounds just like the world we live in today. Right? If we're going to say the world is going mad, what do we actually mean? We mean that the world is increasing in violence and sin and destruction and strife and contention and injustice. But church, we have to consider where all of these horrible things, where this chaos and where this madness is actually taking place for Habakkuk. Habakkuk's not complaining about the world here. He's not looking at the raging nations of Psalm 2. No, here Habakkuk is praying to God over the abuses, over the wickedness that he is witnessing within and among the nation of Judah. All of these horrible things that he's witnessing, that he's listing off, they have arisen and they were being carried out among the very people of God. Y'all, it's hard enough for us to look at the world, to see it raging, to see it rebelling against God. But dear one, it's even harder. It's absolutely devastating to look at the visible church today, to look at the self-proclaimed people of God, when they, as the church, look absolutely no different from the world around them. When the church itself seems to be raging just as much as the world around it. I want y'all just to think about this. Habakkuk watches the people who had the law of God. He watches the people who have the covenant promise of God. People who are set apart by God as they chase after every vile thing of this world. As they participate in all kinds of evil and as they commit violence and destruction against one another. And there's nothing he can do about it. Our text this morning reveals that Habakkuk, he's growing more and more frustrated with the state of what is actually the Old Testament church. Y'all, he was devastated with the unfaithfulness, with the wickedness, with the abuse of his fellow believers, and even then, his prayer seemingly goes unanswered. And what I would suggest we find in Habakkuk chapter 1, these first few verses, is the breaking point for Habakkuk. Notice he's no longer saying, Lord, please help with these circumstances. No, he's saying, Lord, where are you? It's that same old question we just discussed a moment ago. Lord, where are you? Lord, don't you care at all? Lord, does it matter at all that your people are both committing and suffering from chronic unfaithfulness? Church, I want to ask y'all this morning. How often do you really consider the peace and the purity and the faithfulness of the church of Christ? Peace, purity, faithfulness, holiness. Y'all, these are the concerns that should be at the forefront of every Christian heart and mind. If y'all want to know what Habakkuk was going through as he writes these words, as he prays these words, then you first have to genuinely desire to see the church of Christ living faithfully. You want to see the church of Christ pursuing holiness, honoring Christ in all that they do. And then when you want to see that happen, then you have to turn around and compare those desires, compare those prayers with the state of the church today. Just consider the visible church today. It is plagued by a rapidly increasing rejection of biblical truth. Every year, Ligonier Ministries releases the state of the church, and they poll people with theological questions, basic questions like, did Christ die to atone for sins? And every year it seems that the numbers are plummeting and plummeting more and more on what Christians, professing believers, actually believe from the Scriptures. Over the past several decades, even in recent years, we've watched entire congregations and denominations essentially apostatize from the faith. And when you take these doctrinal things and then you add to it the constant and endless marital strife among believers or divided congregations, when you consider the number of abusive and unfaithful leaders and pastors within the church, or wayward children, or the drama and the backbiting, the endless strife and contention that takes place in the church today, what do we do with that? Church, it's no wonder that Habakkuk was brought to the point of crying out, oh Lord, how long? Lord, how long must I witness these things? How long must I watch these things? As even a student of ministry, and I know many pastors that pray the very same prayer, watching not just their own church, but other churches fall apart or go through difficulties. You say, Lord, how long must we endure in this pattern, in this cycle? We said last week how difficult it is just to watch the news, how difficult it is to watch the strife and the uncertainty of the world around us. And dear ones, the sad thing is it's rarely any different at all when we look at the church or other believers. When we look at those who are supposed to be stable, those who are supposed to have the answers, and they aren't there. Church, what do we do when even the people that are supposed to have it all together are oh so wrong? What do we do when the church is reeling? When the church is rocking and railing? Do we throw in the towel? Do we convince ourselves that God must not care any longer? Do we throw up our hands and say, oh, the heck with it, I'm done. I'm done with the church. Church, never forget, regardless of whatever we are called to witness, regardless of whatever we are called to endure and suffer in this life as individuals or as a body, whether it's the madness of the world around us, whether it's the failure of fellow believers and churches, God is always working to fulfill His purposes, and He is always working out His will. I want you to look at verse 5. Verse 5, the Lord says to Habakkuk, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. So verses 1 through 4, we hear this complaint of Habakkuk crying out, Lord, where are you? Why don't you do something? And then folks, in verses 5 through 11, God answers his prayer. God responds saying, look, see, watch, be amazed, because what I am doing you won't believe and you couldn't conceive if you tried. And then look at what he's actually doing. Verse 6, he says, I'm raising up the Chaldeans to come and take your stuff. I'm raising up the Chaldeans to come and take what is not theirs. Church, this is God saying that he is raising up Babylon to come in and judge and punish Judah. He's raising up Babylon to destroy Judah. Habakkuk then presses God for an answer. He demands action with his crying out, Lord, how long? He demands justice in the face of unfaithfulness. And the Lord finally says, boy, it's coming. Watch and wait. God says, if my people will choose to live in violence, if they choose to live with injustice, if they choose to reject the very God who has called them, if they choose to pursue sin and strife over righteousness and peace, then I'm going to give them over to their choices, and I will let the very embodiment of injustice and wickedness have their way with my people. That's what verses 7 through 11 reveal. I know it seems very wordy, it seems verbose, it's poetic, it's called hyperbole. Right? It's talking about how wicked, how dreadful, how awful the Chaldeans are, and it's coming to Judah's doorstep. God raises up Babylon to judge his people. I don't want y'all to miss that this morning. We can look back through history and we say, oh, what an incredible empire, Babylon, the way it rises up and it conquers these other ancient Near Eastern kingdoms. Y'all, it's no coincidence that Babylon did that. Babylon was raised up by the very hand of God for one specific purpose, and that was judgment against his wayward people. We talked about the complaint of the saint. I'm going to call this section the sword, not of Babylon, but the sword of the Lord. So often we're tempted to look at the state of things, even the state of the church, and we wonder if God has forgotten judgment. God, have you forgotten justice? God, why do you allow these things to go on? Why do the wicked persist? I hear all the time today people say, how bad do things have to get before the Lord puts an end to it, before the Lord returns? In church, the answer is that the Lord never ceases to work among his people. Just because we don't see it doesn't mean that God is not working. God is doing a work in the days of Habakkuk, and I assure you, despite whatever wickedness or hardship you're facing, the Lord is doing a great work in our day as well. This sword of divine justice, it is never kept in its sheath. It's not thrown in the corner to gather dust until some final day. No, it is forever drawn and wielded against those who oppose Christ and his church. Despite every attempt of Satan to use the powers of this world against the church of Christ through violence, through persecution, brothers and sisters, what are we told by Christ? The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Despite the endless wickedness of unrepentant false converts that plague the purity, they plague the peace of the church, those who rob the church of peace, those who rob the church of her faithful witness, what do we know? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:5, to the church, he says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. He doesn't say, knock out these few things or get this right and do it. No, he says, those whom the Lord has chosen are being built up to be a holy priesthood. And lastly, church, consider this, 1 Peter 5:10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. People of God, no matter what it might seem like right in front of us, no matter what it might seem like in the immediate sense, the Lord is doing a mighty work in our day. From the very first promise of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3 until the Lord returns, he is doing a mighty work. His sword is already drawn against the wicked of this world. Justice has already been promised to the church. Deliverance and perseverance, they have been guaranteed to God's elect. Beloved, we cry out in prayer, and so often we're unable to see, we're unable to understand how the Lord is accomplishing his will in these circumstances that we endure. Yet always remember, he is at work. His will is being done. The simple truth is that so often we just don't like the work he's doing, and we don't like the will that he reveals. I want you to look at verses 12 through 17. Habakkuk responds to this prophetic revelation that the evil nation of Babylon will come and destroy Judah. And I want you to notice in his response to this revelation, there's two primary aspects of his prayer now. First, Habakkuk remembers and he acknowledges who God really is. And then, though he has concerns, right? So though he seems to have actually great theological questions, great hesitancies about what the Lord has revealed, Habakkuk finally yields to the will of the Lord, and he humbly seeks to have his misunderstandings corrected and reproved by God. Right? He doesn't end up saying, God, I want you to do whatever you're doing to fit in my mind and my plan. No, help me understand. So look at verse 12. He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. After God reveals such a horrible future, such a horrible judgment, Habakkuk immediately takes comfort in remembering who it is that he is crying out to for justice. It is the eternal God of the universe. It is the very definition of justice, the very presence of justice in God who he cries to for justice. Right? This is the eternal God who holds all things in his hands. More than this, Habakkuk remembers that God is the faithful God of the covenant with his people. God has kept his promise and must keep his promise to Abraham that these offspring they would endure and from them would come the Messiah. And churches, in light of this simple but foundational covenant truth, that Habakkuk is able to make the statement, we shall not die. Though judgment is coming, he rests in the promises of God. In the face of the very judgment of God, he is able to take comfort in the reality that the same God who disciplines and who rebukes his people also remembers his promise. And so Habakkuk recalls and he rests in this covenant promise. Right, though many in fact will die, though destruction will be horrible, though it will be unprecedented in history, the people will not ultimately be exterminated. They won't meet their end. Why? Because God's promise must be fulfilled. Then look at verse 13. After he confirms that God is indeed faithful, after he remembers the promises of God, we still see this uncertainty. We still see the worried and troubled heart and mind of Habakkuk as he's trying to rationalize how a holy and a good and a righteous God can watch. More than watching, he can even use a wicked nation to punish a less wicked people. And through this quandary, through this painful indecision of Habakkuk, we see that he ultimately circles back around to the first question. Lord, if you must use them, how long will they be left in their killing, and in their conquest? Verse 17, he says, will they go on forever in their wickedness? And then, church, I want you to notice this last big verse in Habakkuk chapter 1. When Habakkuk finishes praying, when he finishes expressing his concerns and misunderstandings to God, he says in the second half of verse 17, I will take my stand at my watchpost. I will station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So just as a watchman goes to the city wall to look for a courier, to look for a messenger coming, perhaps from his own side or even from an enemy, so Habakkuk here is saying he's going to watch and he's going to wait to see how the Lord responds to his questions and how the Lord will answer his complaints. Some have taken verse 17, and I'm guilty of this myself, even earlier in the week. We look at verse 17, and we're like, man, look at the chutzpah of Habakkuk to say he's going to stand on that wall, and he's demanding an answer from God. And some people have even preached it that way. I think it reads that way when you first glance at it. But church, I want us to understand that that just isn't the case in verse 17 at all. This isn't a defiant prophet saying, God, you better explain to me what I don't understand. What we actually see in Habakkuk 17 is Habakkuk saying, I know my own inability to understand. He says, I know I cannot interpret, I can't understand all of the ways to God. And then he says, but that's no reason to dismiss the good work of God. That's no reason to dismiss God's will and his sovereign action. In other words, dear ones, just because you don't understand, just because I can't see what the Lord is doing in any given moment, it doesn't mean that God is in the wrong, and it doesn't mean that God is not going to go through and do what he wants anyway. So often, especially those who are into theology, those who study the Bible, they feel like they have to have the answer for everything. We were talking about end times in Sunday school earlier, right? There's definitely better interpretations than other, I'll definitely say that. But we don't understand, we don't have the answer for absolutely everything. Just as Habakkuk said that he was going to take his place on the wall where he would patiently and humbly wait the clarifying and even corrective voice of the Lord, so church, we today must be called to the very same wall where we prayerfully, earnestly, humbly seek to learn the Father's will over our own. Now that might sound simple to say, but y'all, that's a very hard thing to do. God, make me to submit to your will. Make me desire your will and not my own. Christians, we must take our places beside Habakkuk on that very watch post as we press forward in a world that is going mad. We must recognize that we don't always understand it. We have to recognize that though sometimes we cannot even believe what is taking place, and though oftentimes we don't even like what is taking place, God is working out His will for His glory and even for the good of His people and His church. I want to draw your attention lastly to chapter 2, verse 4. In this startup of the Lord's response to Habakkuk, he says in verse 4, the Lord shall live, or the righteous shall live by faith. Right? He contrasts the righteous with the puffed up and the wicked Babylonians. He says, they're going to reign for a time. Yes, they'll have power for a time. They will think they have all they want and need as they carry out God's judgment. But ultimately, they too will fall. We're going to see that next week in Habakkuk's woes. But then what he says to Habakkuk is the righteous are called not necessarily always to thrive, not to understand everything that is going on, not to stand up and defeat the wicked themselves, but they are called to live by faith in the Lord. They are called to trust in God's sovereign plan by faith and to remember that God is trustworthy and that God is faithful to keep His promises and to keep the guarantees that He has made to His people. Church, my encouragement this morning is simply this: no circumstances and no madness in this world, no madness even in the church today, can derail the guarantee of the gospel and can derail the will and the completion of God's covenant work. If it has been spoken by God, then it must happen. Habakkuk had the promises of the Scriptures. Habakkuk, as a prophet, had the direct revelations of God to himself, and he was able to use this as courage to press forward. Church, we have the Scriptures, we have the prophecies, but so much more than this, we have the guarantee of the crucified and risen Savior. We have the very guarantee of Christ. As Paul says in Romans, that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present, things to come, powers, heights, depth, anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, always remember and never lose sight that Christ is doing a work in our day. God is at work in our day. I encourage y'all, I call y'all, stand on that wall, earnestly pray, humbly listen, watch, and wait for the work of the Lord within His church, even the work of the Lord throughout the world, as we patiently wait in faith, with faith, by faith, upon the sure and certain coming of our Lord in that great day which is promised and guaranteed. Christians, watch and wait. Look and behold what the Lord will do. I promise He is doing a work in our day. Father in heaven, Lord, we praise You that You are not an absentee Father. God, we praise You that You are in control of all things. And Lord, even when it seems to us that things have completely been lost, Father, it's easy for most of us to concede this world over to wickedness, to say, yes, the world has gone mad, we understand that. But then, Lord, we turn and we consider Your church, Your bride, and even she so often is in turmoil. Father, would You encourage us simply by impressing the very truth upon our hearts this morning that You are at work. Holy Spirit, would You be at work in each and every one of our hearts to live faithfully, submitting to You, seeking Your will, understanding that our ways are not Your ways, and that Your ways are far better than ours. It's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ we ask and pray this morning. Amen.